for today's sermon, and I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to the first part of 6, verse 6. So let's hear the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month." This is the word of the Lord. Now let's invite David Ronke, who is going to be sharing the word of God this morning, and we want to pray for him and pray for all of us as well, that the Lord will prepare our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you giving you thanks for your word. It's alive and is profitable, Lord, to teach us, to help us, Lord, to know you more and to know the way of salvation. We pray for our brother David Ronke, that he will be an instrument of you this morning to speak to all of us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Morning. Happy New Year, and to our Spanish friends, hola, feliz año nuevo. There, that's. And when I say it, people laugh. So I don't think I have to ask how I did. I think I know. Anyway, let's just open very quickly here with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this privilege we have to share your word, and so we ask in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that you would use me here this morning. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. So I entitled my message, Looking for New Year, and there's a reason for that, and I'll, as the message unfolds, you'll begin to understand why. First of all, we live in a day, and it became heightened a little bit, you know, when we were teaching Sunday school. I was teaching Sunday school, and we were having a discussion in Sunday school where it just seems like a lot of our beliefs, traditional events, things we celebrate, things that have been important to us are being challenged. Most of the time, as a history guy, I would argue inaccurately, but we get few opportunities to present the appropriate view or the appropriate position. The reason I'm looking at this today is these challenges seem to be heightened at this time of year when we, who call ourselves Christians, celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, or as we call it, Christmas. I'm not here today to defend whether we should call it Christmas or not. That's for another day. But in Sunday school recently, the conversation came up about how some Christians, people who call themselves Christians, there's no doubt in my mind that they are. I'm not sure 100% where they place their faith, but they claim to be Christians, are making claims about the validity of historic practices because some say it's not in the Bible. Christmas trees, Christmas lights, my favorites, eggnog, fruitcake, plum pudding, all under attack today, and it doesn't just stop with Christmas. I mean, I'll make light of that, but it does get a little more serious because they go on to say, these people, that the word Trinity is not in the Bible, so we shouldn't believe in it. Jesus never claimed to be God, some are saying, prompted by attacks on Christianity by Muslims, progressive Christians, or they call themselves that, a couple of well-known cults. The word rapture does not appear in the Bible, they say, so it can't possibly be true. Some even suggest that Christmas and Easter are not in the Bible and we shouldn't celebrate them. And by coincidence, I was actually watching a documentary yesterday on Christianity in England, and I frankly did not know this, but when Oliver Cromwell defeated Charles I, Parliament took over the running of the country, Puritans, they abolished Christmas. They actually made it illegal to celebrate Christmas, and they were Christians, Puritans. I'm glad we're not run by Puritans. So all this, I'll be frank, talking about it in Sunday school, I'm sure Annalise and others that are in my class would say, boy, Mr. Romke gets a little aggressive when we bring some of this stuff up, and there's a reason why I do. So it's getting wearisome for me, nauseating, if you will, and I do think it's time to speak out on some of these things. So today I'm going to start with New Year's. New Year's celebrations. When I was a young boy, and I was sad after Christmas was over because the build up to Christmas was such an event, and after Christmas I'd be like, oh, it's over. And I would say to my dad, you know, who I know I've mentioned it before, my father was a very committed atheist, and he would say that it was no big deal to him. He said, Christmas is really nothing. Imagine saying that to a young boy. He said, I actually look forward to New Year's. And I asked, why? Why, Dad, would you enjoy New Year's instead of Christmas? And he said, in a fuzzy kind of way, well, it's the start of a new year. It's a time to celebrate, a reason to have a big celebration, lots of partying and drinking, stay up late. It's fun. And so I often wondered, other than turning the page on a calendar, why is January the 1st significant? Why January the 1st? Is it significant? Why do we celebrate January as the start of a new year? And most importantly, should Christians be part of it? When I became a Christian in the 80s, I was in my 20s at that time. So yes, Annalise, that does make me an old man. But when I became a Christian in the 80s, a lot of churches would have a New Year's evening prayer service on, or a New Year's Day service. And as a Christian, I loved going to them because I was single. It got me around other Christians. And one thing I learned early as a Christian, whenever there's an event, there's food. And as a single guy, that worked for me. But the idea of praying in a new year, I also thought was a great time to get together as Christians with other Christians and do it. And I did it. And I never ever once questioned whether it was right or wrong, should we not. I just did it because all the Christians I knew were doing it. So then where do we get our idea of New Year from? We get our practice of January the 1st, as the start of a new year from the Roman calendar. The Roman Empire recognized January the 1st as the start, the beginning of a new year, and the date was chosen in honor of Janus, the Roman god of beginnings. I didn't even know they had a god for that, but they did. They had a god of beginnings and the source of the month's name, January. Now, medieval Christians didn't think that was right. Medieval Christians attempted to replace January the 1st with more religiously significant dates, and when the onset of the Reformation hit, that whole argument was a big, big deal back then. So, in response to the Reformation, Pope Gregory the 13th created a new calendar, the Gregorian calendar, as we call it today, and he made sure that January the 1st would be established as New Year's Day in 1582, out of respect for the historic Roman practice. So, that date was gradually adopted in Europe and beyond. It subsequently spread to countries without dominant Christian traditions or populations. So here we are today. January the 1st is our New Year's Day. The reason? To celebrate a Roman god who was endorsed by the Bishop of Rome. Now, the push by the reformers to change things died out. And that's what caused my curiosity. Why did they give up the fight? Why did it die out? There really, frankly, until I started looking into this, I haven't seen much of a discussion or an argument or a debate about this topic since the Reformation. So then what do other cultures do? One of the most famous, of course, is Chinese New Year, where the Chinese pick an animal to represent a year. The date of the Chinese New Year is determined by the lunar calendar, and the holiday falls on the second new moon after the winter solstice on December 21st. Each year, the new year in China falls on a different date than on the Gregorian calendar. The 2025 date is January 29th, and it will be the year of the snake. The agricultural cycle marked the new year in most pagan cultures. In pre-Christian Europe, and for those who continue to practice paganism today, Samhain is what was called the name of the pagan new year. It marked the end of the harvest season and the beginning of winter, and it was celebrated exactly halfway between the autumn equinox and the winter solstice, which is October 31st, which is, as we know it today, Halloween. Many other cultures follow an agricultural cycle to set a new year, and that was the case for the Egyptians that we read about in the book of Exodus. The annual Nile flood occurred in the month of July and was crucial for rejuvenating the soil and to ensure a successful harvest. The Egyptians celebrated the new year in July when the flood came, and they were partying and feasting throughout the time of the flood. Now, I had a niece who was a missionary in Ecuador, and on New Year's Eve, they burned an effigy of an old man every year on New Year's Eve. I did ask once, how come no old women? But it was only the old man that they burned. And the question then is simply this: is there a Christian perspective on a New Year's Day celebration? With all of these variety of traditions and dates and times that people celebrate New Year's, is it accurate? Were the medieval Christians correct to look for an alternative? The Bible doesn't directly mention a New Year feast or a celebration as we would know it today, but it does, however, mention several festivals that promote new beginnings. And the most common, the best known that we would know today, would be the New Year celebration in Israel of Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is a celebration on the day Hebrews believe God completed the creation of the world. It's also known as the Feast of Trumpets, and it's first mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23. Now, today, Jews celebrate this event in either September or October, depending on the calendar. They reflect on the year, eat sweet foods. That's one thing I like about New Year's, always lots of food. And they blow the shofar. As it is the first of Tishri, it also marks the new year of years that would begin the counting toward the Sabbath years and the year of Jubilee. Historically, this was a season of looking to the day when Israel would be born anew as a nation and in its relationship with God. They were always looking forward to that special day. Rosh Hashanah is announced by the blowing of trumpets that starts 10 days of judgment when all the children of men must pass before their Creator. Those who are righteous are written in the book of life, while the wicked are condemned to hell. Those who are in the middle are given 10 days to repent. Now, I looked, and maybe I just couldn't find it, but I could not find an explanation of how you know where you stand. Which group are you in? I couldn't find an explanation for that. How do you know? Of course, the Christian, the believer today, we don't have to wonder which group we're in. We have nothing like this to worry about because we know that our names are already written in the Lamb's Book of Life in Revelation chapter 20. At the end of 10 days of reflection is the Day of Atonement, or as we know it today, Yom Kippur. Now, we in the West became well aware of this day when Arab states attacked Israel in 1974 to annihilate Israel. They failed. And again by Palestinian terrorists a little over a year ago. And I have to be honest, I would say myself and most people I knew until the 1974 war, probably had never heard of Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is not a day of feasting It is the culmination of 10 days of repentance and seeking God's forgiveness. Yom Kippur is the holiest day in Israel today, yet, here's an interesting thing, it is not even mentioned once during the reconstruction period of Ezra and Nehemiah, when the law was being reestablished after the return from Babylon. Nor is it referenced during the millennial kingdom. Jews traditionally read the entire book of Jonah, as well as parts of Leviticus and Numbers during this period. And the Old Testament is relatively quiet about Yom Kippur, and in the New Testament, it is only mentioned in Acts 27 as the fast. Well, I think this is significant, and the answer lies in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews clearly teaches that Jesus Christ suffered and died as a sacrifice for sin once and for all. So other Hebrew festivals may continue into the millennial age, and they will, but not the Day of Atonement. It is sad, I think, as we discussed in Sunday school, that some Christians today are attempting to embrace the Day of Atonement as a Christian practice. I would argue it's like putting Jesus Christ back on the cross each year to make atonement for sin, and it is completely unnecessary. It appears then that Rosh Hashanah might not have been that biblical New Year the Reformers and the medieval Christians were looking for. Well, if it is not Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur, then I would suggest that they were looking for an event that stands out on such a massive scale, such a large scale, that we would see it as the start of something completely new, and it would be repeated all the time, every year. Well, that day, we had a hint of it in the Bible reading we had a few minutes ago, is the first of Nisan. The first day of the lunar month of Nisan, which usually corresponds to March or April in the Gregorian calendar, was the beginning of the ecclesiastical year in ancient Israel. It is also the month that the Exodus began. So back to the question for Christians, is there a real biblical New Year? And I would suggest, yes, there is. Instead of fixing the calendar around an agricultural cycle, God starts the Hebrew calendar with his great story of redemption, a story which would foreshadow the redemption provided by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross and the gift of eternal forgiveness of sin. God also addresses both Moses, the civil leader, and Aaron, the religious leader. He is combining both the civil and the ecclesiastical into a message that he's delivering to Israel while they were still in Egypt. It was the first month of Nisan that the entire nation of Israel were saved from slavery by the blood of the Passover lamb. They all took part in faith, obeying God's instruction to put the blood around their door frames, trusting, because they didn't know, trusting that death would pass over them as God had said. It did, and all of Israel was saved and set free, and they never forgot it. Now, this event looks forward to the day that the blood of the Messiah on the cross would save believers from slavery to sin and fear of death. While the rest of the world was focused on an agricultural cycle for survival, God changed the pivotal point to highlight our need for redemption as even higher than our need for food. Life is precious, but eternal life even more so. So the idea of a year coming to an end in the fall is not entirely unscriptural. The Feast of Tabernacles, also known as the Feast of Ingathering, is described twice as being at the end of the year. You shall keep the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor, Exodus chapter 23. This, though, I would put forward, is considered a civil new year, tied to harvest and paying taxes. It could be viewed like Thanksgiving is to us today, and it will be celebrated in the millennial kingdom. So it could be that there is a Jewish civil new year in the fall, and the Bible, however, is clear that the first month of the year on the Hebrew calendar, the one that really matters, is in the spring, in the month of the Passover. In Exodus, this is the month when the tribes of Israel became a faith community, and the whole nation set off on their journey. The English translation of Nisan is the month of salvation. The first of Nisan is not only the start of the new year, it also highlighted once again to Moses on another important occasion. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, Exodus chapter 40. So Moses was shown the pattern for the tabernacle on Mount Sinai, and the work was completed by the time Passover came around again for the first time since the actual event itself. On the anniversary of the first month of the first year, when the calendar was first inaugurated, Moses and the Israelites completed the task of building the tabernacle. So just as in the beginning God stretched out the heavens over the earth, Moses was instructed to stretch out, to spread the tent material over the tabernacle. God's work of creation is often referred to as stretching out the heavens like a tent. I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all of their host, Isaiah 45. So the tabernacle has now been set up, and God's glory fell on the first day of the first month, a year after Israel's deliverance from slavery. A new beginning was made for God's chosen people. A fresh start, a way back to how things were supposed to be, and a new start is open to us as we receive the gift of forgiveness and cleansing from the sacrifice of the Messiah, his arms stretched wide, offering us salvation. And this was what marked the start of their new year. One thing often overlooked in the passage we read at the beginning is that families were instructed to take care of the selected one-year-old lamb for 4 days. I've seen young lambs on a farm. Our neighbors at one time were raising sheep, and they are full of energy. They jump and scurry about with no care for anything, totally innocent, carefree, happy, happy, happy. If you take kids to a farm in the spring when lambs are running about, they're fascinated with the energy that these young lambs have. It's quite likely that the Hebrew children played with the lambs that had been selected and brought into their home. They probably gave them a name, perhaps names like Fluffy, or even after one of the family members like Jacob or Noah. The lamb became part of the family. The lamb became personally known to each and every one of them. Then on the eve of the Passover, the father of the house would break the bad news that the lamb has to die. The entire family would feel the tragedy of what was about to happen. Because the lamb was not a stranger to them, the lamb was known to them by name. They fed the lamb. The lamb, they knew, had done nothing wrong and had to die. Now, this again points to our relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is not a distant religious icon or figure to us. We know him. He is part of our lives. We are adopted. We are heirs unto salvation in his family. He is here with us today, wherever two or more are gathered. We know Jesus as the innocent Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world through his atoning death on the cross. He has saved us from sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says, get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. You see, this feast is so important that Jesus is going to renew this event, continue this event, into the millennial kingdom. It was also at this feast that Jesus proclaimed a new covenant. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Both the old and the new covenants were sealed by the shedding of blood. But the new covenant required the blood of Jesus Christ himself. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. So yes, biblically speaking, we do have a new year. We have an event that is timed to the biggest event in the year for Christians. The day that we celebrate New Year, I would suggest, is probably unimportant. So have fun on December 31st. Go for it. I'm not against it. I'm not preaching against December 31st. I will be doing something on December 31st. But what I'm talking about is the purpose. The purpose is what matters. For us, we don't celebrate a new year on an agricultural cycle, a solar cycle, a flood cycle, or a moon cycle. It's a religious cycle. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. We celebrate our eternal life found in the Savior we love, the Savior who we know, and the Savior we remember. We remember him and thank him for giving us another year. And we live with this thankful attitude every day. We have a fresh start daily. We seek a way back to the way things were at the beginning of creation daily. We should be less concerned about the date, the day, the flip of the page on a calendar, and more focused on the purpose. We should thank God for another year gone and a new year living in his grace. And I think, because I could not find an answer, but I think I'm right on this. I think perhaps that this is the conclusion that the medieval Christians and the reformers came to, and why the date issue just disappeared. It became a non-issue for them. The day or the time of the year is unimportant. They took the new covenant seriously, and it became their focus in place of the Passover daily. This became so important that an annual event was less important and remembering the Lord more important. The most important thing is that he cares for us daily, and we start each day in his care. Cast all of your anxiety on him, because he cares for you, 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that you have given to us today. We thank you for the privilege we have to gather here and just think about and meditate upon all that your word has to say and the way you open it for us to see and to learn. And we are grateful. We ask your blessing on the rest of this day. We ask your blessing on the start of a new year. We ask for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.